We hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles, as I do, to the fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. So Romans chapter 5. This morning we begin our journey towards Easter. And Easter is a celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Georgia, we don't really do that in this service. You can take that away. They need to bring their Bibles to church. You can just put the Easter slide up. That's fine. Easter is a celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The aim of our series of preaching over the next month of Sundays is simple. We want to grow in our understanding of and our appreciation for the good news of the gospel. And so this is a wonderful text. What a privilege it is for me to preach from God's word. Some texts lend themselves to preaching more than others. Sometimes you are given a text that intimidates you. You really want to do it justice. This is one of those texts. And so we're going to look at it this morning as we prepare to receive communion together at the end. Let's read it together now. Then we're going to pray together. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would come and speak by your Spirit and through your word to reveal the power and to help us to feel the weight of this text. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not bored of the gospel. We don't fully comprehend the gospel as we should, but we need to. And so I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to be attentive to your word and to see and perceive what you would have us see and perceive. Help me to serve my friends well this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me attempt to bring you in on the train of thought that has influenced the design of this message. This wasn't the text that I intended to preach from this morning, but many of us are currently following a Bible reading plan together. And if you're interested in joining us, you can find a copy of the plan at the info desk after the service. But this past Monday, as I was following the course of the plan, I came upon this text in Matthew 22, in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So upon reading that passage, I thought to myself, well, God wants me to love him, and God wants me to love others. And that sounds simple enough at first, but then I thought, well, how do I do that? Because I don't naturally do that all the time like I should. And even when I do, I don't do it perfectly as I should. And that's why Jesus needed to come in the first place, because we don't naturally have that law-fulfilling love for God and for one another. So I thought to myself, well, where does this genuine and sincere love for Him, this genuine and sincere love for others, where does it come from? What produces it? And then I thought of that profound little phrase in 1 John 4:19, which says, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. And from that, I take that the more that I can come and come to understand and experience God's initiating love for me, the more my heart will responsively overflow supernaturally with love for God and love for my neighbors. So in my bed on that Monday night, I prayed, God, show me your love that I may love you and love my neighbor like I ought to. God, show me your love. And then fast forward 24 hours, it's now Tuesday night, and I'm in bed again with my Bible, following the course of the plan, and I come across this passage of Scripture in Romans 5. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to see the love of God in order to love God and in order to love our neighbors as we ought to. And here is the divine show of the love of God, Paul says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God is seen and the love of God is felt not only in the knowledge that He died for us, but also in the knowledge that He died for us while we were yet sinners. So this morning, in order for us to grow in our appreciation of the love that God has demonstrated for us in the gospel of His Son, and in order for us to receive communion with an appropriate reverence and gratitude, let us consider two things alongside one another. First, who we were when He died for us. Who we were when He died for us. And then, who it was that died for us. Who it was that died for us. So begin with me in Romans 5 and verse 7. Paul says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. So Paul's point here is that human love reaches only so high and then no higher. It can be pushed to consider or to comprehend the substitutionary giving up of one's life under some circumstances. For a child, perhaps. For our children, we might dare to die, to give our life. Or for one's nation, one might give their life. And these are the exceptional heights of human love. But God's love is infinitely higher than even the peaks of human love. And God's incomprehensible love for us is seen in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of our best friends received a beautiful Ponamu pendant, especially designed for her from her in-laws for Christmas, and we were together just after Christmas, and she talked about how she struggled to receive the gift appropriately on account of her own deep feelings of personal unworthiness to be the recipient of such a special gift. But here's the thing. The gift was not her in-laws saying, "You've earned this. You deserve this." The gift was her in-laws saying to her, "This is how much we love you." And God gave us Christ as a gift, not because we were lovely or because we were worthy or deserving, but because of the great love with which he loved us. And acknowledging that, understanding that, is the key to receiving the gift of God's Son appropriately. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. You'll never be able to repay. But this is God saying to you, "This is how much I love you." When he chose to love us with the laying down of his life as a gift to be received by faith, it was not at all because we were worthy of his love or because we had somehow earned it with our good works or our religious efforts, or that he expected us to earn it one day. We hadn't, and we won't. In fact, we were worthy of his wrath. Paul describes our moral state at the time that Christ went to the cross for us in Ephesians 2. Turn there with me. Ephesians 2, and we're reading from verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," that is, deserving of wrath, "like the rest of mankind." So we deserved the very punishment that he took for the sins that we had committed against him. And the greatness of his love is seen in this, that his gift was not withheld while he waited for some kind of moral improvement in us. The full amount required to ransom us completely from sin and from death was paid by the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross while we were still sinners. So we read from verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Not a result of works, but because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the gospel that we celebrate at Easter time. So back now to our text in Romans 5. You'll see Paul use two words in verse 6 to emphasize the desperate state of our spiritual condition at the point that Christ embraced death on our behalf. Verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So we were weak and we were ungodly. We were weak. The NLT puts it this way: we were utterly hopeless, utterly helpless. We contributed nothing to our salvation. Nothing. We were utterly helpless. We didn't loosen the lid of the jam jar for Christ. We had nothing. No moral strength. No spiritual life. Nothing to contribute. He had to pay it all. We were weak. But not only were we weak, we were ungodly. And this is amazing to me. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men." And then he says that Christ died for the ungodly. So that means that when Jesus determined to proceed to the cross on our behalf, we weren't calling out for his intervention. We were calling out for his wrath with our ungodliness. We were ungodly. But through the intercession of Christ, God's love overcame his own wrath and saved us who believe while we were weak and ungodly. We were his enemies and we were behaving like his enemies when he died to call us friends. So that's who we were when he died for us. Now, who was it that died for us? Who was it that died for us? It was no less than the incarnate Son of God himself. Jesus, both fully God and fully man. As a man, perfect, sinless, flawless, faultless, guiltless, without blemish. He never did, and he never said, he never thought the wrong thing. He always did, and he always said, and he always thought the right thing. Of all of the lives that have been lived, his was the most worthy of being alive. His was the least worthy of dying. And this is the life that was given for you, that you might live. But though he was a fully man was not all that he was. He was the beloved Son of God. Mysteriously united to his human nature was a divine nature also. And with this life, Jesus went to the cross for you. That is how much it cost to cover our sins. The life of the eternal Son of God. And he paid it willingly so we could live. And this is the showing of God's love. While you were still a sinner, weak and ungodly, crying out for his wrath, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.